Let us go to the Word, Psalm 31, verses 1 to 3. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Amen. Don't you already feel very peaceful saying those words? Yes. 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Again, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Amen. God is the God of truth. 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 Actually, it's a little bit of a, there's an additional word in that attribute of God. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, in one translation, it says God is faithful, but early translation says God is of truth without iniquities. Without iniquities. So God is the God of truth without iniquities. Can we say that once? God is the God of truth without iniquities. So simply without iniquities means does no wrong. God does no wrong, cannot do wrong. That's what makes him God of truth. He is perfect. He is just. He is without injustice. He is righteous. He is upright. Already, there is no one like him. Would you agree? There's no one like him, no one like the Lord. Amen? And therefore, is he trustworthy? He certainly is. If he is perfect and has no wrong, does no wrong, he is worthy of our trust. He is trustworthy. So this God of truth promises to those who trust him, he will become their solid rock. What kind of rock? Solid rock. I mean, rock has to be solid. That's the definition of rock. But just to highlight, stress the point that it is unshakable, unmovable, unbreakable, that he becomes a solid rock for those who trust him and becomes their rock of salvation, the security of their salvation. So faith means to make God as one's rock, and rock eternal. So Isaiah 26 verse 4 says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. So that's where the title comes from. Yeshua, the rock eternal. He's not just rock today, yesterday and today, and maybe not tomorrow. Rather, he is the rock, the steady rock forever, the rock eternal. So once a man or a believer makes that relationship with him, he as their eternal rock or the rock eternal, then that person ought to, and that is us Christians, ought to live our lives not being shaken no matter what happens. Not being shaken no matter what happens. So regardless of our conditions or circumstances, we are to never be shaken For we have made the Lord God our rock eternal. Amen? How many of you made God to be your rock? God is my rock. God is my rock eternal. Amen? God is my rock eternal. If he is my rock eternal, he is solid rock. Therefore, I'm not to be shaken. I'm not to be moved. Then no matter what happens, I am not moved. As in, I'm not shaken. I am not fearful. I am not wavering. I am not hesitant. I am not looking back. Because I have set my feet upon the rock that is God. Psalm 71:3 says, be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. How many of you can say that, that God is your rock and your fortress? Throughout the book of Psalms, you will see so many places that God is expressed as rock, not just rock, but fortress, shelter, hiding place, refuge. These are all same idea. And if you can think of the Middle East and countries there, like Israel and the neighboring nations, it's very arid and, you know, dry and desert. But then there are these mountains that are rocky and cliffs, crags. Like they're very steep, you know, rock formations. But they're not just rock formation, but in those rock formations, there are cracks, crevices, where things live. And even people can hide in, like in a cave. So that in the past, especially in the ancient times where the Psalms were written, the psalmists, many of them, a good part of them are written by David, the king of Israel, when he's being chased and war, he's taking refuge. There's a lot of that confession that is being made about God being one's his rock and his fortress, and that he is trustworthy. So rocks have always been around. Rocks been around longer than us humans. And the key thing about rocks is they're very sturdy and firm. They don't move. So when people have built their structures or homes from early on in human civilization, they look for solid ground, solid foundation. Of course, they didn't know this from the beginning. They probably built homes, dwelling places wherever, and they realized that building a dwelling place on sand on near a beach is not a good idea. So the rain season comes, and then they realize, oh, okay, so that didn't work. So now they have to go back and then redraw and figure out that, oh, you need to find a solid ground on which you build your living space or whatever space you're creating. So seeking ground like that, and you can see places like, so here in the Northeast, in the United States, as opposed to the West Coast, and especially in the California region, there are earthquakes are more common than on Northeast, although recently we've had cases of earthquakes here as well, which is like shocking. But if you think about Manhattan, the island Manhattan, there are so many high-rises. And when you fly airplane, like you see this a lot, like when you're landing near JFK or this area, you will see the high-rises just so distinctive compared to other cities in the world. Really, I mean, I haven't traveled the whole world, but I've traveled a bit. And when I see, like when I'm landing, I'm always looking out, there's no place like New York City, which is like so dense with high-rises. And that's because Manhattan is very solid. The ground that it's on is very solid. It's solid rock. Compare that to West Coast, where it's nice weather, and there are a lot of positive things as well, but you don't have a lot of high rises there because of the risk of earthquakes. And speaking of earthquake, you heard about 5 days ago or 6 days ago in Haiti, a terrible earthquake happened. It was a magnitude of 7.2. Now, just to kind of rewind, 2010, there was an earthquake that really destroyed that country, because about 200,000 people were killed. That's like 250,000 people. That's a lot of people. And remember, this is a tiny island. It's not an entire island. It's a one island split into two. One part is Dominican Republic, and the other is Haiti. But Haiti has been hit with these terrible earthquakes. Now, this time it's 7.2, but still, as of now, it's over 2,000 people who have been killed, but there are so many more who are injured, they can't even count. And there are so many people who have lost their homes and been displaced. And because of the political turmoil, their president was recently assassinated, and the gang violence and poverty is just 24/7. It's just heartbreaking. And the help cannot even get in because of gangs that are present on the ground. So people are really, you know, desperate for basic needs like food. But why are these things always happening to Haiti? Haiti actually sits on a fault line between huge tectonic plates. You know, tectonic plates are these big pieces of the earth crust that kind of rub against each other over time. And these two plates, one is the North American plate, the other is the Caribbean plate. And Haiti actually sits on top of that. So in time, they will actually do that and then create earth shaking. And as people, I'm sure people who are alive in 2010, they survived it. And maybe perhaps didn't survive this time, or maybe they did, but seeing it all crumble down again is very heartbreaking. But that tells you how vulnerable that humans are and the human civilization therefore is. With the solid ground, you have less risk of the buildings falling. But now with perhaps, again, not a concern of like place like Manhattan, but wildfires are very common now, not just in the West Coast, but many parts of this country as well. In Canada, which is a colder area, is suffering from or faced with many wildfires, and even all the way to Siberia. Siberia, like, used to joke with Siberia, you want to go to Siberia? It means like freeze to death, but they're hitting like 100 degrees, and then there are wildfires. And now what happens with wildfires is that it burns off all the trees. And then these areas become, if there are there are slopes, vulnerable to mudslides or landslides. And when it rains, then it will just wash out whoever is built there or whoever lives there, and the damage just continues. So we can see the importance of finding a location that is firm and solid to build on for humans to live and function. Yet as time passes, this world is really becoming less hospitable in that sense because of many people living. But as we understand, according to the Bible, we are really living in the end times. And the earth is really not meant to last forever anyway. So what the Bible reminds us is that Lord alone is our rock. We ought to make him our rock. How many of you agree with that? Yes? The Lord is my rock. Psalm 18:2 says, my fortress, my deliverer, my God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So even building strongholds or fortress has to be made on a solid rock, because that is what will protect those who are running into it to take refuge, and understanding that there is no place on earth, no people on earth that one can trust forever, for God alone is worthy of our trust. He alone is the God of truth without iniquities. Hallelujah. So the Bible shows that there is no eternal safety zone. You know, the concept of safety zone, like you run for take shelter. In other countries, they like people, places like Israel. And I know in South Korea, when we were like, when I was very young, when I was there, remember we used to have like a bomb drill. So like, back in the days, I don't think they do it anymore, but bomb drills are common in certain parts of the world. So they take these bomb shelters. They take refuge in bomb shelters during drills. So the shelters are very important. They have to remember where the shelters are. There's a sign, shelter, shelter. I think in some Eastern European countries I visited, they've actually had sign as well. So those are the places that you need to mark. So when their siren goes off after drill, if they're real bombing or real attack or real invasion by enemies and whatever, you run to those shelters. So finding the shelter is finding a safety zone. But what the Bible reminds us is that on earth, there is no eternal safety zone. Because all heavens and earth and mountains and islands, in fact, the entire universe will be shaken up in the last day. Now, this day is called the Great Tribulation. Let's all look at Revelation 6, 12 to 17. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up. And every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now, these words are about an event that is coming in the future. Has not happened yet, as the book of Revelation deals with future events. And this chapter here, the description is about the coming great tribulation. When that tribulation happens, there will be earthwide, worldwide calamities or disasters, where earthquakes will happen, where stars will fall, where mountains will shake. So those, if there were anybody who were to survive or be living in the time, would rather die than continue to live. So they will cry out, mountains, fall on us, come over us, so we die and we don't have to deal with this. But actually in that day, mountains will resist. They will not listen to such wish, because that suffering is meant to take place. Now, why is it that this world will not have a safety zone forever? Because God never intended. So go to 2 Peter 3:7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. By the same word, meaning, first of all, we have to understand how the Bible begins and what the Bible teaches from the get-go, which is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What did God do? He created the heavens and the earth. And how did he do it? He didn't do it by a process called evolution, or waited for billions and billions of years for amoeba to become this. Rather, he commanded. One by one, he commanded. By his word, he created the heavens and the earth. How many of you believe that? And if you believe that word, that about God, meaning the creator God, then you also have to believe this part. By the same word that created the world, that began the world, he will put an end to it. He will burn it up. Why would he do that? Isn't this world beautiful? Aren't we beautiful? Didn't God make everything for us? While we are on earth, yes, everything is under our dominion, that we have the authority to enjoy, the right to enjoy and rule over them. But God never intended this world to be eternal, certainly never to be an eternal safety zone. Instead, this was created, the present heavens, meaning the universe and the sky and the earth, are all reserved for fire, to burn up in the end. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. And speed, it's coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Amen. So men of faith are those who do not put hopes and trust in the world that will one day shake up, not only shake up, but will be burned up. Now again, why would God make this world where we call home and burn it up? Why did he not intend to preserve it? Because this place was created to contain the fallen angels. In Isaiah 14, 12 on, we read about an archangel that was created to serve God. To do that well, he was given beauty and talents. But because of them, he became proud. And out of his pride, he sinned against God by leaving his position of serving God. By no longer serving God, he left his proper domain. And that's called the the origin of sins. That's where sin began. He becomes sin. And this angel is then called the enemy of God, Satan. So Satan did not continue to hang out in the spiritual heaven with God. Of course not. Instead, he was driven out from heaven and then thrown into this great immense space called the universe. We call it the universe, but in the Bible it's called Sheol in Hebrew, or Ho Hades in Greek. Simply, it's the universe. This is where Satan and his following angels were thrown in to be contained. So 2 Peter 2:24 and Jude 1:6 describes that they are contained in this great space where we call home right now, for it functions like a holding cell or prison cell for these prisoners until, by the same word, God will burn it up. So this world is the world that will become hell. Matthew 25:41, the eternal fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. Revelation 20:14, the lake of fire. So this is where we live today. And because this is where God made all things, this is where God made humans. And one of them, God chose to breathe into him, his breath, the breath of life. And he becomes our ancestor. Okay, there are new faces today. Let's go to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a? What did the man become? And what is a living being? Is a, well, I hear a bunch of snakes in the room. Not snake, but spiritual being, right? So man becomes a living being. A living being is a spiritual being that has flesh. Can you think of other types of spiritual beings? Angels. Do they have flesh? No. So they're not called living being. But humans having flesh, from this moment on, all humans become living being because of our ancestor named Adam. So we are all Adam. In the eyes of God, we are all Adam. Certainly, we are all different by whatever backgrounds, but in the eyes of God, we are all living being. In other words, we are Adam. Can we say, I'm a living being? I'm Adam. Yes. So this is our ancestor. And then the rest of the chapter we see in the next chapter, he lived in the Garden of Eden where he was to live by the word of God. The flesh comes from dust. After it dies, it goes back to dust. But the spirit, where did it come from? It says the Lord God breathed into him the breath of life. So the spirit is the breath of life that came from God. After the flesh dies and the flesh returns to dust, where it comes from, the spirit that came from God must return to God. But what happened is because of the event in the garden around the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam was forbidden to take from. God said, do not eat from this tree. If you eat of it, you will surely die. He was not speaking of the flesh, but he was speaking, God was speaking of the spirit. Spirit can die, yes. Not like the way flesh dies, but spirit dies, meaning it's going to be cut off from God and not be able to return to God. Never. Because you've been cut off from the source of life, and you are to now then be following the one that you listen to. And the one that Adam listened to was the snake, the serpent, who said, you will not surely die. God was just bluffing. Eat it. You'll be like God instead. But of course, this is the fallen angel by the same pride, the source of his, the motive for his own sin. He tempts Adam through Eve, and they listen and they take the forbidden fruit. Now, of course, they don't become like God. Instead, sin entered the spirit of man, passing down to all men along with the spirit. Sin, therefore, came to all men. Romans 5:12 says that. To make that a reality, God kicked out Adam and Eve and put a flaming sword around the garden so they may not return to it ever. So all men coming after Adam become slaves of the devil, spiritually, slaves of the devil, but also fugitives. Fugitives. Do you know the word fugitive? Are you a fugitive? Oh, no. No, no, not me. A fugitive. But spiritually, all men became fugitive. Who's a fugitive? Somebody who's on the run, who needs to be caught, who's going to get caught. So always looking over his shoulder, right? So a fugitive is not something you want to be. But that's the reality for all men. And we see that in the case of the children or the son of Adam, one of the son who kills the other son, Cain, kills his brother Abel. And Cain immediately fears for his life. Genesis 4:14, he says, I'm going to be a restless wanderer, which comes from the word fugitive. He says, I'm going to be a fugitive. I'm always going to be running and always looking over shoulder because I'm always going to feel and know that someone's chasing after me. Who's chasing after him? Why is he being chased? Because of his sin. So that becomes a reality for all men, but that is all within the plan of God, all according to his will. And when it was time, God called on the people of Israel to start revealing himself more and start fulfill his plan through these people. Now, they were slaves when God sent Moses to choose them as people, slaves of Egypt, slaves of the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh. But on the night of the Passover, by the blood of the Passover lamb, the people of Israel are delivered from the death of every firstborn. So that night, unless you have the blood of the Passover lamb or on your door frame, your firstborn will be killed, both human and animal. Whatever animal you have, every firstborn male will be struck dead unless there was the blood. So the people of Israel escaped, narrowly escaped death on the night of the Passover by the blood. And then God led them into the desert. But before the desert, they were first led into the Red Sea. So we just read that in 1 Corinthians 10:1, right? It says, our forefathers were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea, the Red Sea. So they passed through the Red Sea, not through Lincoln Tunnel. There's no tunnel. The way they passed through was what? How did they pass through? Exodus 14 describes it this way, 29. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. How many of you believe that? Yes? There's a whole bunch of people who believe that and still exist to this day because of this. Yes, the children of Israel. Because Moses, God commanded him to raise up his staff and raise his arm and command the people to march in as they were being chased by the Egyptian horses and generals and chariots. Screaming, hold it right there. And they're like, oh my God, they see like the dust kicking right behind them and they can hear the thundering of the horses and chariots. You can imagine they're being sandwiched between the Red Sea and the Egyptians. We're not going to give away free labor of 2 million people. No way, Jose. 2 million free people, right? Because that's free labor. You make them do whatever you want. They're not going to let them go. So that's why the king thought he was going to give up. He said, no, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to send these guys to pursue them. They chase after them. So they're being chased. But God opened the sea so that they can walk through it like dry ground. Hallelujah. So they walk through. Now, seeing that, the Egyptian soldiers going like, what? They couldn't stop to like be mesmerized by it because their mission was to do one thing, was to catch one more Hebrew slave. So they were going after them, and into the sea they also went in. Now, would God let them walk through the sea as well? No way. When the last Israelite left the sea, the dry ground, came out of the sea, then what God did wasn't described in 14:27-20 in Exodus. God swept them into the sea. He swept them into the sea. The Egyptians were fleeing towards the sea, but the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. Do you believe that? And what do you think the people of Israel do when they saw that? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. They better be praising otherwise. So they broke out into praising and said, God is our rock, the rock of our salvation. He is our hiding place. He's our shelter. He's our refuge. So whole Psalm 18 verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He's my shield, the horn of my salvation. And in verse 31, it says, for who is God besides the Lord? Who is the rock except our God? Verse 46, the Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Savior. Wow. They were praising God, the Lord God Jehovah. His name was Jehovah, to be their rock, the rock of their people. Now, when they had praised, and they were truly, they meant it. They were overjoyed. But as they began their walk in the desert, like day one in the desert, you walk, you sweat. What happens? You're thirsty. Am I the only one who's getting thirsty thinking about the desert weather? You all get thirsty, right? So maybe they brought some water in their little bottles, their go-to bottles, but they all run out. So they started complaining. Oh, just a minute ago, they're praising God. God, my salvation, hallelujah. No water? You brought us out to kill us. Why did you not let us be? We'd rather be in Egypt and serving our Egyptian king And now you bring us out here to die out of dehydration. But because God is merciful, he commanded Moses to do what? To strike a rock. Strike a rock. And strike a rock with his staff. And that's what he did. And what happened from that rock? Exodus 17:6 describes that. Water sprang out. So the water sprang out of rock. And Deuteronomy 8:15 describes, he brought you water out of hard rock. As if rock is not hard. But it's described to stress hard rock. Do you also believe that? That from a hard rock, water came out. Some people can expect, maybe there was like a oasis underneath. And then maybe kind of he moved the rock a little and then water came out. If that were the case, would he be doing it every single day? Because Moses probably struck more than one rock during the 40 years of their lives in the desert. Probably one rock a day, right? Because it's described in Numbers 20:11, people drank, but they also had what? Animals. Animals also had to drink. So it describes the community and their livestock all drank. Their livestock also drank. If you think about that, God is so good. That water must have been enough for all to drink. And when they all drank, then water stopped. If it were like continuously going, 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 they'll be like, let's go back to that one. And the water is still there. No, they didn't. So the water was enough for all to drink. And when it was done, then it stopped. So that was the miracle that they experienced every day for 40 years of their lives in the desert. So again, rock is for two things, for giving them water. But rock, when they think about big rocks or cliffs, caves, it was for their protection. So during the 40 years of their desert life, or the life in the wilderness, was really experiencing the importance of having rock. Because they knew that God is their rock, their fortress, their deliverer, their shield, their horn of their salvation, their stronghold. And Psalm 95:1, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. This was instilled in them from their childhood. They raised their children on these psalms and these songs so that they will always remember, no matter what happened, to remember that the Lord God is their rock. So what did they have to build to remind them of this physically, visually? What do you think? The sanctuary. There you go. Remember Logos last night? Mm-hmm. So the sanctuary in the form of the tabernacle was made in the desert, and it was where the name Jehovah was to be. So when they saw the tabernacle from far, they remember the name what? Which name? Jehovah. And Jehovah is the God of which people? Israel. And Jehovah is the rock of Israel. So three things. Jehovah, the name Jehovah is the name of the God of Israel. And Jehovah is the rock of Israel. Can you say that quickly? Jehovah, the God of Israel, the rock of Israel. Quickly, review with your neighbor. Jehovah is what? He is the God of Israel, and he is the rock of Israel. So it was the only name they can trust and live by, because he delivered them from death. He delivered them from the desert life, which is hostile for human survival. You cannot live in the desert on your own. But they survived 40 years there. Of course, along with water, there was manna and at times quails. So they were to remember this. However, the people went astray. People did not continue to stay faithful. Instead, they became unfaithful, unloyal to God. They abandoned the rock of their salvation, and as a result, curse came on their people, on their nation. So Deuteronomy 32 verse 15 describes that Israel grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, they became heavy and sleek. So being fat means they're comfortable. There's nothing that they need, so they don't look to God. They're like, oh, I did all this. I'm prosperous because I earned it. I deserve it. So then they abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock, their Savior. Verse 31 says, for their rock is not like our rock, as even our enemies concede. And then they're talking about how the enemies will talk about them. He will say, now where are their gods, the rock they took refuge in, the gods who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up, help you. Let them give you shelter. So this is what the enemies of Israel will say, seeing their cursed state. If they were really the people of God, they should be blessed. But because of their disloyal, unloyal, unfaithful hearts, God had, because they abandoned God as their rock, God cursed them and others will laugh at them. That became their state. Still, there was a prophecy by Isaiah, chapter 8, 14 to 15. It says, let's read that together. Isaiah 8, 14. Ready? He will be a holy place, Isaiah 8, 14. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. So this is talking about someone coming as a holy place, a holy one. But he will be a stone to some and cause them to stumble and fall. So this is a rock that is coming, and this rock is not like any other rock that they've seen physically. This rock will be the spiritual rock, but because men will not understand him, they will be stumbled by it and they will fall. Who was the prophecy about? The Son of God coming in the name of the Father God, not Jehovah, but Yeshua. Jesus in English, Yeshua in Aramaic. Yeshua came as man. The Son of God came to the world and standing before the temple of Jerusalem where the name of their rock, Jehovah, was. What did he say that the Jews would get upset over? Not just upset, but then it gives them reason to sell and conspire to kill Yeshua. What did he say? Destroy this temple. He said, destroy this temple, the temple that they still had in their midst, even though they were cursed and being occupied by foreign power as a result. They had been taken as captives. They have seen famine and they were exiled and they lost many battles. They lost their sovereignty as a nation even. But still they had the temple with the name Jehovah, which was the name of their rock, the rock of their salvation. That was the only hope they had. That one day the Lord will restore. They will be restored back to the Lord. Their nation will be restored. But here is a man. In their eyes, he's just a man. Saying, destroy this temple. They heard it as blasphemy. You cannot possibly say that about the place of our rock. Our rock, our Lord. But he did not only say about destroy. He said, I will raise it again in 3 days. What was he referring to? The temple of his body. He was saying that I'm going to die. He's prophesying about his death. But in 3 days, I'll be raised back to life. Now, by saying that, the Jews who heard him, these were the priests and the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they continued on and followed him and looked for a reason to bring on charges. And later, they did succeed because they hand him over to the Romans to be killed. So therefore, just like the prophecy, because these Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, had their ears covered. They could not understand who he was, what he said. They did not believe him for who he said he was. So Yeshua then became a stumbling block, stumbling stone for the Jews. Do you understand? But when he was saying, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again, referring to his own death and his resurrection, he's saying that. Now, this temple that's going to be raised back is not made by hands. It is not going to have the name Jehovah delivered to you by an angel, only to the people of Israel. But it will be in the name of the Father, John 5:43. The name of the Father the Son came in is the name Yeshua. Because the reason why we say Yeshua here is because it has the meaning of the Savior. He will save his people from their sins. So he had come to become a rock that is not of this world, but it is the spiritual, eternal rock, as we read in the beginning, 1 Corinthians 10:4, that in his death, his flesh will be struck. Uh-oh, where did this come from? Like a rock that was struck by Moses to let out water. His flesh will be struck as a spiritual rock, an eternal rock, and water will flow. This water will give eternal life to all the souls who come to him. That is his precious blood. Hallelujah. Do you understand? The Old Testament, all the things that I've said to you just to now, is a foreshadow. And everything is perfect balance. It's perfectly there's a symmetry there. Because the Old Testament is a foreshadow prophecy about Yeshua. Hallelujah! That's why he said in John 4:14, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What would this water bring up? Eternal life. The people of Israel, the ancestor of the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, of the people of the Old Testament who lived through the desert life of 40 years, they drank the water, ate manna, ate, drank. But at the end of it, at the end of all that, they still died. Because the water they drank could not let them live forever. Because it's physical water and the physical body drank. But here is the spiritual rock that has come. The eternal rock that has come. Wait a minute. Some people are going, but he's a man. He was born of a woman. He lived a life and then he died, didn't he? All true. But the essence, the nature of the flesh of Jesus, of Yeshua, is the Word. Go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So he there is referring to the Word. The Word in Greek is ho logos. The Word means the self-manifestation of God. Because unless God reveals himself, unless God decides to reveal himself, there's no way for creatures like you and me to know God. No matter how hard you try, how good you may be, there's no way for God to show himself by our own doing. Unless God decided that, planned it, not at the beginning, not when men sin, no. In eternity, on his own, he made the will, he made the plan to reveal himself. And he called that part of himself that will become manifested, will be revealed as the Word. Say amen if you understood that. Yes? So the Word was God. Meaning the Word is the God of truth with no wrongdoing. He alone is perfect. He alone is just. He alone is righteous. He alone is the God of truth who never changes, who alone is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8 says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, for he is the rock eternal. Hallelujah. Eternal means there's no beginning or end. It's always the same. So he is the Word in the beginning. And then what happens? In verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Say it with me. The Word became? The Word was God. The Word became flesh. Who became flesh? God became flesh. God, who is the Spirit, became flesh. Who are we talking about? Yeshua, the Son of God. He's called the Son because when he comes out of God, God, the one who made the plan, is the Father. The Son has come to the world to do the will of the one who sent him. That's the Father. And he is the God of truth without iniquities. Therefore, worthy of our trust. He alone is trustworthy. Now, he is trustworthy to not just the people of Israel who were born with their flesh and blood. It traces back to their line, the lineage. Rather, he will be trustworthy for the souls of all men who come to him seeking the water of eternal life. Hallelujah! That's why he said in John 6:54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. He coming as man, in the flesh of man, the Word that became flesh. Yes, the flesh of man, as in, can be touched, can be seen, can be poked, pierced, nailed, killed. But the nature of his flesh is spirit. So that spirit flesh knows no sin. That spirit flesh, even though it would die, it was planned to die. That was his mission of coming as man. On the cross, he would die. But he would not stay dead. His body will see no decay. His body cannot perish because his body is spirit. Hallelujah. So from there, where spirit drink will come. That water is a spiritual drink for spirit to drink. For him to be revealed as this rock that gives spiritual drink for souls to drink and receive eternal life. Remember, the rock has two functions. For the people of Israel, the Old Testament, they drank the water from the rock. And what else did they do in the rock? They took shelter. They took refuge. So he, Yeshua being the spiritual rock, he also revealed that he is the hiding place, the shelter, the refuge to whom? sinners run to take shelter as they are being pursued. I hope all these things that I've said already is making connection, right? So what is the good story that reveal Yeshua to be the hiding place for sinners? John 8, there's a story of a sinful woman. She was caught in the act of adultery. According to the law of Moses, by two or three witnesses, she could be stoned to death right there. You don't need to take her to, you don't call the police, you don't take her to the court. You, by two or three, you can kill her right there. Most likely she was a prostitute, they say. So she was caught in the broad daylight of doing this. So they dragged her out of her home, pulling her by her hair, barely dressed, and she's all scratched and just bruised and probably bleeding and is just scuffled. And the Jewish leaders, instead of killing her there for she deserves death because of her sin, they bring her to Jesus because they want to find reason to bring charges against Jesus. So they bring her to him and say, Jesus, Yeshua, Moses tells us, Moses meaning the law of Moses, that this woman who's caught in the act of adultery, which is breaking the law, she deserves to die. What do you say? Yeshua, who claimed himself to be the Savior, though his name, remember, means Savior, right? Salvation. So he's a Savior, and they bring him. So this is called dilemma. This is called dilemma. Because if he says, I have nothing to do with her, you do whatever you need. Why you bring her for me? No, no. I don't want anything to do with that. That's right. Moses is right. You kill her. Is he a Savior? No. But if he says, I'm the Savior, I love Kumbaya, I love the world, let her go. Then how can it be of God? Because God is the one who gave the law to Moses. But without saying anything, he bends down to the ground because not only were there the Jewish leaders, now all the people started coming together, huddled, because this was their tradition. Like anytime a sinner is being punished, there was a crowd of people who watched. So they were all waiting for this woman to be stoned. But on top of this, they're hearing, oh, what is Yeshua going to say? They're all curious. Instead of saying anything, however, Yeshua bends down and writes something on the ground and says, when he's done writing, he stands up and says, if there's anyone without sin here, you be the first to throw the stone. So it's, yes, you can throw the throne, throw the stone, throw your stone, a stone, if you think you have no sin. So by what he said and their reaction, we can guess what he wrote. Because what was their reaction, first of all? Did anybody throw a stone? No one. Instead, one by one, they left the stone, they dropped the stones that they came with, and they left. So what would he have said? What did he write on the ground that made them feel guilty? Because that was what happened. They felt guilty about what he wrote on the ground, so they couldn't stone her. And they couldn't say, I'm without sin. We matched that with what he said in Matthew 6 on about sin. He expands the definition of sin. The law of Moses said, do not murder. But here Yeshua is saying, if you said stupid, I hate you, to someone, you've already killed them. Or that Moses said, do not commit adultery. But if you had looked at a woman lustfully, you had a lustful thought about someone, you've already committed adultery. Moses said, do not steal, but you were covetous, you were jealous and envious of your neighbor's things. You've already stolen. You've already done that. So you can guess that that's most likely what he wrote, so that people are convicted by that, and therefore they became powerless. Now, what they brought, how the woman was brought to Jesus was the law. The law is what brought her to the feet of Yeshua. The law that defines sin and condemns sin to death. What a sinner is pursued by is sin, the price of sin, death. And the law of sin and death, the law of condemnation, saying, look at the sinner. This sinner deserves to be condemned. This sinner needs to die. This sinner does not deserve forgiveness. This sinner deserves death. That's the reality of the sinner being pursued. That's what happened as a result of our ancestor Adam sinning and us, the sinners, ourselves individually sinned. But coming before Yeshua, at the feet of Yeshua, the law became powerless. Hallelujah. But does that mean that the woman now can go on and continue sinning? At the end of the passage in John 8, Yeshua said, woman, where are they? Those who came to condemn you and kill you, to put you to death for your sin. And the woman looks up and she realized, they're gone. They're gone. Meaning, I'm alive. I survived. No one, sir, she said. And here's Yeshua saying, then neither do I condemn you. And then he declared, go now and leave your life of sin. Now, if you have been set free, been protected, being sheltered by me, the hiding place for sinners, the shelter for sinners, the rock of your salvation, then you ought to leave your life of sin. Hallelujah. He also called the disciples to be with him, to follow him. One of them was named Simon. And when he asked him in Matthew 16, who do you say I am? He had asked them, who do people say I am? And he had said, you are, let's read this together. Matthew 16, 16 to 18. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail it. He said, you are Peter, and on this rock. So you are Peter on this rock. We have to take it together. That rock he's referring to is Peter. What Peter had just said. Not the man, the individual Peter, as in like the Pope. No. This is talking about the faith that he confessed, which is Yeshua. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In other words, you are God who came as man. Who is Yeshua? He is the God who came as man. That is a rock. Not just any rock, but this is the immutable truth. Nothing can change this. This can never change. It will never change. This is the unshakable rock. Amen? Upon this rock, that confession, that faith, I will build my church. My church is another rock where two or three are gathered in my name. Matthew 18:20. I will build my church. That church will be another rock that's on top of this unshakable rock. And that rock is unbreakable rock. So in an unbreakable rock that's sitting on unshakable rock, is this a sturdy building? Yes. Not a building as a church building, but this is the body of Christ, the church. Hallelujah. So the church is not just a gathering of people, but it is a rock above rock that cannot be broken. As he said, the gates of Hades will not prevail it. Wow, what's the greatest power in the world? What's the greatest power of the world? The power, the one who holds the power of the world, the prince of the world, is the devil. Everything is under him. That's why he said to Yeshua, I will give you all these if you bow down to me. Yeshua didn't go, no, you don't have it. He acknowledged, yeah, that's right, because all authorities come from God. They have been given to you. So the devil has power over the whole thing. Still, however, it has no power over the rock that is the church, the body of Christ, the church of Christ. Hallelujah. But to those who do not know him, he became a stumbling block who betrayed him and sold him and nailed him to the cross. But because this was all according to the plan of God, and this is the reason why he came, Yeshua, as he died, he was not sorry, he was not resentful, but he declared, it is finished. As he died, he said, it is finished, because it was that moment that he was putting an end to his weakness. His weakness. Now, who is Yeshua again? He is not a man. He is not just a man, but he is God. God. The invincible God, the Spirit God, who is almighty. He is the God of truth. There is no wrong in him. He is perfect, just, and right. So, that is the perfect God, but that God becoming man, coming as the Son of Man, he came in the weakness of man. But that weakness was not going to be eternal. In his death on the cross, his body will be hanging on the cross, putting an end. No more. I'm done with the weakness of the flesh. Hallelujah. So it's a moment that he has said, Father, receive my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit, which comes from, which is in Luke 23:46, but also in Psalm. So he is saying that into your spirit. And Psalm 16:8-11 says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord, with him at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. And my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me in the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, of course, these are words of David. And Peter, after receiving the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, quotes that psalm. But this psalm is actually a prophecy of the Son of Man, Yeshua. When he died on the cross, he had to trust wholly on the promise of the Father. He said, Father, I trust you with my whole life. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And I trust that you will give me back my life to never lose again. For it is to your word. It is your word alone that I obey, that I submit myself to, that it is to give my spirit into the refuge that you are, that I seek refuge, I seek the protection, the shelter that you alone are. So when he died, he was actually confessing, Father, you alone are my rock. You alone are my rock. See, all the psalms that I've been reading to you and sharing with you to this point, this is the psalm, the confession of the people of Israel about Jehovah. But when you step back, who is this really about? All those were words written ahead of Yeshua. When he died on the cross, it was the moment that he had to mobilize all his faith to trust the Father. That it was not in vain that he was dying. It was not in vain that he was laying down his life. But that it was with all his faith, all his trust in the Father to be his eternal rock, his rock forever. That the Father alone is his refuge, his shelter, his hiding place. That when he dies and he receives the life back, he will be resurrected to life to enter that eternal refuge in heaven. Hallelujah. That's why he gave thanks. He was not resentful. He did not complain. He did not grumble. He did not complain. He did not regret at all. And it was through his death he judged the origin of sin, the rebellious one, Satan. And as his flesh was struck like a rock. And what came out of that rock that Moses struck? Water sprang out. But out of this flesh sprang out, yes, also water, but his precious blood, the life of God in him, so that whosoever comes to him will come and drink this water of life and never go thirsty again. Hallelujah. His body is the rock. As we read in 1 Corinthians 10:3-4, they all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. So the rock that Moses struck every day for 40 years was the rock that Yeshua is. That Yeshua will reveal himself to be on the cross. So when his flesh was torn on the cross, the blood gushed out so that later on whoever hears this good news and says, yes, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty for eternal life. But because I'm a sinner, how dare can I dream of having eternal life? But because of what you have done, because of your precious blood, I receive, I drink, cover me with your blood so I may live. Hallelujah. The Father finally raised him back to life. Yeshua resurrected. Say amen if you believe that. He was taken up to heaven as the Lamb of God. He is on the throne seated to reign forever and ever. That throne in heaven is the eternal rock, eternal refuge, eternal hiding place for the Son. The Son yearned so, so long for that moment. And it was from there the Holy Spirit was sent in his name, Yeshua. Yeshua in the name, the Holy Spirit comes to the souls who have received the name, who have received the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you believe in the name Yeshua to be the name of your Savior, the name of your rock. Amen. That means you call them the name and you have received his blood. Amen. You have made Yeshua to be your rock eternal. Say Yeshua. My rock eternal. Say it again. Yeshua, my rock eternal. Who do you trust? Yourself? Your boss? Your mama? Your papa? Your president? Your king? Money? All those things. Everything in this world will be shaken up and perish and will be burned in the end. The only rock we have The only hiding place we have is the name Yeshua. Hallelujah! And it's in this name that the Holy Spirit came to gather the believers in and build the church where the gates of Hades will never prevail. Hallelujah! This is the church that is built on the name of the rock. The rock. The eternal rock. The rock eternal. So the believers are those who confess that they've been pursued by sin. They've been pursued by death, the law, the devil. And seek refuge, running into the name Yeshua, running into the church for the protection of the rock eternal. Say amen if this is you. The name Yeshua is therefore my spiritual rock, my refuge. The Holy Spirit lets us know that. We have come before individually, before the Lord Yeshua, the rock, and have drank the blood. That's what we do when we do communion. Communion is to remember, not that juice is turning into blood. We don't believe that. It's by drinking and eating the bread, we remember the experience of drinking the blood by faith. So we drank the blood. Once we were pursued like the sinful woman by sin, by the law of sin and death, by the condemnation of the devil who brings accusations against me. Oh, he deserved to go to hell. This guy sinned yesterday, God. He's going Yeshua today. Who is he kidding? So those words are still trying to come and bother me and burden me and tempt me. That's why I need to still be protected and still run in the name Yeshua and the church that is built and gathered in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. So that I may cut off such noise. I may cut off such temptation. That I will not fall into despair. That I will be protected and shielded by my rock, eternal Yeshua. The Holy Spirit lets us listen to the word and remember it. As I talked about last week about someone who has that positive heart, is the heart of a good soil, who hears the word and understands it. And then does not toss away, but retains it. And retains it so that he will persevere through the storms. So Yeshua gave this parable in Matthew 7, 21 to 25. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So the highlight is doing. Does the will. Doing. Action. Action is the key. Faith is not what you say, Faith is actually doing according to what you say, amen. So according to your words and your confession, you do. So then he continues, say, everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears the words of mine and does not put them into practice. So you come to church, you say amen, you give your offering, you do your little Sunday thing, you do your Sunday thing. But come Monday, don't pray, don't obey, don't do anything. It's still stuck in church, maybe on the podcast sometimes, and you kind of listen to it a little bit, like, okay, all right. But it's got nothing to do with your life. Your life remains separate from the word of God. You're still in the world, like the world. This person hears the word and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Everything's coming back, right? How I start a sermon, on the rock or in the sand? What happens to the house on the sand? The rain comes down. Streams rose and the winds blew, beat against the house. It fell with a great crash. So those who do not do according to the word that they hear will be destroyed. These are words of Yeshua, not mine. So the Christian who's made by the Holy Spirit knows that Yeshua alone is his rock, his shelter, his hiding place. My refuge, my shelter, my hiding place, my fortress, my stronghold. Is Yeshua alone. Amen. All the more as we see the signs in the world, as we see these weather, extreme weather. Yeah, now they call it climate change or global warming. Certainly that can be happening, but this is all according to what the word of Yeshua had prophesied. He has said in Matthew 24, 6 to 8 and also Luke 21, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. When you hear rumors about war and tribal wars, conflicts, endless conflicts happening, that's not the end. but that's the beginning of the end. As signs leading to the end. Nations will rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of birth pains. So great earthquakes. Yeah, people can say, well, didn't we always have earthquakes? Yes, we did. Yeah, we did have earthquakes. Yes, earthquakes and hurricanes, these were there. But what even scientists are saying, now the earth is much warmer, 2 degrees, 1 degree. They say soon, by maybe in a couple of decades, that the entire Antarctica will be no more. Because it's all melting, and what's happening as it's warming up, the hurricanes are more intense, there's more water. We who live in the Northeast, we think like, oh, there's no tornado or earthquake to worry about, but we are very close to the sea. The sea level will rise 1 to 8 feet, they say, by 2100. 2100, oh my God, what? So, yes, so that's basically like really destroying lands, but not only that, people will perish as a result. And then there's like extreme weather, heat waves, and droughts that's present. We already see that now. So what's happening with the wildfire droughts and heat waves and hurricanes? They're destroying crops. And when there's no crops, destroying insects, animals, the ecosystem is all destroyed. So there's shortage of food and water and famine. Striking. So again, scientists go, well, this is climate change, so let's change it. Let's change to kind of like, mediate or like to prevent further damage. But some people actually say, even in the world, non-believers, it's too late. But we who are believers of the word of God, we look to hear and say, there are famines, there are earthquakes. This is the beginning of birth pains. Not only that, in Luke 21:11, it says, there will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences. Pestilences? Pandemics. So the virus that we worry about in local region, now we are global, very global in terms of how we live and how we lived up to, 2019, 2020, and then everything stopped. But that's how we are sharing all the viruses, right? And then they're saying the viruses are so resistant to antibiotics that it's just really hard to come up with medication that will fight. So like now, Delta variant, Gamma variant, whatever variant, and they said something big is coming. Something bigger is coming than COVID-19. Yeah, something bigger will come eventually. So these are then all signs, great signs from heaven we are to understand. So when we see this, what are we to do? No matter what happens, we are not to stay fearful. Yes, we do fear God and the word of God. As in we honor God and honor the word of God, we continue to confess, Yeshua is my rock, my salvation, my refuge. Hallelujah. So that we gain strength to persevere. Romans 5:1-5 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This hope does not put us to shame. Romans 9 also says that. We are not put to shame when we call on the name Yeshua as the name of our rock, our fortress, our hiding place, our refuge. He will not put us to shame. Hallelujah. So by trusting his name, say amen if you trust his name. Trust the name Yeshua as your rock, your hiding place. Amen? Then what do you do about it? Do you just say amen or do you not put into action? What's the action you take? You trust that name to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then you do all things in his name, starting with prayer. All the always running to him and praying in his name. Oh God, could you stop talking about pray? Pray, pray. It's like pressure on me. I'm trying to slap you with the reality. If you don't pray, how are you going to survive? You say, oh, it's end times. But you don't pray. Oh, the world is coming to an end. But what are you doing about that? All the more, we have to run to our shelter, our hiding place. In Numbers 35, according to the law of Moses, those who committed manslaughter were to run into one of the 6 cities of refuge where they will be protected by the priest who hears their confession, who stands as their witness, so the avengers of the blood will not claim their life. So the city of refuge is the name Yeshua. I run to Yeshua to seek his help in times of need, but not even if I don't think, I'm not aware of my need for help. I come every day, every morning, starts on my knees, kneeling before the name Yeshua to seek his help, seek his protection, for he alone is my rock and my shelter. Amen. So for whatever reason you stop praying, for whatever excuse you have about not praying, Yeshua is not your rock. And good luck with that. Good luck then. Think about that. How can you say amen and you come to church and you even give money and give time and you don't pray? It doesn't work. If you really believe that Yeshua is your rock, you need to show. It's not by what you say, but what you do. Do. That is a wise man who builds his house on a rock. So praying in his name, and in my prayer, what else am I doing? As I'm being pursued, while I'm in the flesh, I'm still tempted. I'm struggling against sinful desires and temptations. So I need to repent. Repenting is to surrender myself. Repenting is to seek his mercy. I'm running to him and say, help me, for I have sinned. I have thought sinful thoughts. I'm so weak in my faith. Help me. This morning I repented as well, that I am just like nowhere I need to be. I know what the word says and I'm still struggling. I'm still like sensitive responding to what I see and what I don't see. I get discouraged when I see things, when I hear things. I get discouraged when people say, this is not of my interest. I don't understand the word. I don't want to come to church anymore for this and this and that. It's like, wow. For how long do I have to do this? I don't know. I'm not a superwoman. I'm striving to live for myself. And the way that I'm living is doing the work that he has given me, which is to not lose one of the souls that have been given to me. But then when I hear like what they're saying each and what they look like, what they're thinking, what they're doing, just end it right here. That's what I said. Another thing that I pray was like, Lord, let us have blessed service and just end it for us today. But I repented. Because without repentance, how can I be right with him? How can I expect to be helped by him? And on the day called the Lord's Day, as we begin the week, we don't rest at home just because it's raining, ennui, or tropical storm, hurricanes coming, I'm going to take shelter at home. Many of you took the subway, the bus, and you got wet and you got soiled to come here. God bless you for that. Because on the Lord's Day, we gather in his name. We run into our refuge, the refuge of my soul, the refuge of our soul, the church. Hallelujah. We put every effort to gather. Hebrews 10:25 says, as you see the day coming, put every effort to gather all the more. Not just on the Lord's Day, but come on Tuesday, on Wednesday in your regional group. Come on the Friday to pray together with the church. Come to hear the word. Come. Because if you don't come, what do? You stay home. What do you do at your home? You do this. You watch this and you think about other things and you forget your soul. So God has given us as answer to our prayer these beautiful buildings in the house of God. Come to pray. In the house of God, come together. Amen. All the more I'm putting effort because our ancestors of faith, the early Christians, were killed when they put effort to gather, especially on the Lord's Day. As they were in hiding, as there were persecutors looking for Christians, they were in the hiding, but on the Lord's Day, they had to come into the gathering. And the persecutors knew where to find them. So the Christians knew that they were risking their life, that today's Lord's Day, but today, Lord, this Lord's Day may be my last ever. But still, they risked their lives. When the persecution got great, they lived underground in places called catacombs. These are public cemeteries where people were laid to, the dead were laid underground. But that's where the Christians started to gather and stay to avoid the persecution. And we actually went to a place in Rome underground. It's just heartbreaking. It's underground like a maze. When you go in there without a guide, you can get lost and die there, basically. But this is where the dead bodies were laid. That's where the Christians lived and worshipped and prayed. And there was little, like even baptismal tub where they baptized people. So it's this ancestry that we have as Christians who have took their risk to gather, because understanding that there is no refuge, no safe place, no safety zone in the world, for the whole world will shake one day, and that day is coming soon. All the more they gather in the name, into the gathering in the name Yeshua, to gain strength. And when we come together, it's not in vain. He feeds us. He feeds us and gives us a spiritual food, spiritual drink, so that we gain the strength to march out of here with confidence that we will overcome. Hallelujah. This life is a spiritual life. This spiritual life is like desert life. Desert life can seem boring and endless. You walk in the desert, once the windstorm comes, everything looks the same. You don't know where you are. And that's how it was for the people of Israel. That's what the writing of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is reminding the church and churches to this day. Remember how all their bodies died. All but two fell on the faces in the desert and died. Why did they die? Because they grumbled against God. They complained about the environment. They complained about the boredom. The same old, coming to church, same old, dedication, same old. How many years am I going to do this for? Yeah, they said the same thing. So what did they do? They did these three things that are pointed out. They committed idolatry. Idolatry is about greed, Colossians 3:5. It's being greedy for things in the world, greedy for oneself, so being selfish, wanting more, wanting things, to be filled with vain, material things, material relationships. That's idolatry. And also it says, do not commit sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is loving the world, befriending with the world. James 4:4, do not love the world. Do not befriend the world. And also testing the Lord is what they did. Therefore, the warning is, do not test the Lord. Do not complain against the Lord. Do not resent the Lord. Because He alone is your rock. He alone is the salvation. He alone is your fortress, your refuge. So you made it to this point. Many of you have been here for many years and you've come a long way. I said it last night too. It's like running the marathon. Marathon is 42 point some kilometers of race. I think the American runner from this the Tokyo Olympics, she won the, I think, bronze. And when they interview her, as she finished the line, she was like gasping for air. And she said, I'm tired. That was her word. She's like, in her tears, she said, I'm so tired. But when she stood there to receive her medal, she cried. And I want to cry with her. It's like, wow. Yeah, you didn't make the gold, but you still made a bronze. That's amazing. Some of us may be halfway, 20-some-odd kilometers. Some of us may be a third way. Some of us may be, I don't know, two-thirds away. We come a long way. But the key is to not turn back, not slow down, but continue on. Proverbs reminds us there are little creatures in the world that are very small but very smart. And one of them is the rock hyrax, rock badger. These look like rodents, like guinea pigs, but not rodent. They actually are very small, but they live in these rock crevices or rock crags. They live on these high cliffs, like really steep rocks. And they have these like pads, rubbery and wet even, so they can cling to the rock. They're like rock climbers. And they live in these cracks of the rocks. And they live huddled together, 80 of them even, many of them. They stay together. That's how they survive. And what we see is that if they're that smart, even as little creatures, how much more for us who have drank the blood of Yeshua and received the name of our rock, the rock of our salvation, and we have the Holy Spirit with us, to be wise like that, to cling unto the rock and to hide in the rock, Yeshua, so that no matter what happens, we don't fall into despair, we don't turn back, but we cling on and we press on until the end. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Let's close our eyes. That day is coming when the Lord will come back to take back those who belong to Him. And the word says, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You may be going through a difficult time of sort, some test, some temptation. But if you cling to Him, you run into Him, you put every effort to live by Him, His name, the name Yeshua, as your rock, as your refuge, He will provide a way out. And ultimately, in the end, when we breathe our last, when our souls leave the flesh, He will provide a way out so that we will be finally taken up to that eternal refuge in heaven. So let us raise our arms to heaven, our eternal refuge waiting for us until we arrive there. I run into you day after day, into your name, Yeshua!